Thank you.
I love that song. You're great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. This is a big week. This is a big holy week. Everything we've been talking about, it's been leading up to what we're leading up to today. And this day starts what is known as Holy Week. Today, as Dan mentioned, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the cries of Hosanna in the highest. But we know by Friday, it's going to be something else being cried out. Something else that was foretold. Something that happened. A truth. So we're going to walk this walk with the Lord this week. I hope you take time each day to know what each day was. I'll talk about that at the end as it leads up to Thursday. And then from Thursday, when we're together here celebrating the Lord's Supper service on Thursday, we'll take the walk continued until Sunday. Until Sunday. The passage that I actually have for today is not the one where Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It's what happened before that. It's what happened before that. And again, you know, it just, God is so fitting. Holy Spirit is so right. And, you know, I'm sure they didn't pick Women's History Month to align with this, but it's about a woman. And it aligns with Women's History Month, but her name being mentioned all throughout the years for the act that she did. Yes, I heard somebody say Mary. Amen. And we're going to talk about today Mary, but we're also going to talk about Jesus. Because in the praise, the price, and the purpose that took place, it affected both of them. What was done affects both of them. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that we're able to be here today and to freely meet. And we're not worried about bombs being thrown at us and what we're going to eat. We don't have those concerns. We're able, Lord, to just come here and freely worship. So to take that opportunity, Lord, I'm so glad we do, be it in person or on Zoom, that we take this time to worship. So Lord, thanking you in advance for the word that you are going to bring forth, the word that will be said, may it be only of you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are looking in Mark 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 in the English Standard Version, the ESV. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 all the way through, and I'm not going to stop. And then, of course, I'm just going to go back and tell you what has been revealed to me and see if you see it too. Okay? It's now 2 days before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. Stealth, secretly. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, I just wanted to circle that. I finally just saw whenever you want. And whenever you want, you can do for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. Circle. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Things to know. I love the way the Jewish leaders thought, okay, let's not kill him now. Let's have our holy days, but then we're going to get him. Because obviously they forgot who they're dealing with. They had no idea. Obviously, this is the Son of God, and your plans can be your plans, but he will not die until it is his time. I mean, the same goes for our life. We think some boss has the hand over us. They are not allowed to do what God does not allow them to do. Nothing can be done unless God allows it. Even Satan the devil has to go ask permission. Nothing can be done unless. But God, Jesus had already known when he was supposed to die. Everybody okay? God moves by his own timetable. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So for us by car, it'd take a minute. But they were walking back and forth all this week. Bethany to Jerusalem. Bethany to Jerusalem. They were getting their steps in. I mean, really and truly, you think about it. That walk, you know, I complain if I have to walk up a sidewalk that's too long. But they were walking 2 miles to get all this done. And the Mary that we're talking about is the sister of Lazarus. So she had seen her brother raised from the dead. So knowing that, we can see why this praise that she pours out becomes more. You know, we always thought of it as, you weren't there the night he found me. We thought it was Mary the prostitute. This praise comes from witnessing what he had already done. From witnessing. So I start with this section called the praise. She used oil to anoint Jesus. And oil was used to anoint kings. But I don't think she knew all that. She was just pouring out her praise. She didn't know all that. She knew who she was worshiping, though. She knew his greatness. She knew what she saw. She knew her brother was dead, and she knew that he was alive. And so that's where she decides she is going to worship in such a manner that she doesn't care who's looking, who's watching, and what they have to say. She was drawn to praise Jesus because, and I say she was drawn to praise Jesus because no man can come to the Father except through the Son. She was drawn to give that praise. That pull in us is a Holy Spirit pull to want to praise God. And Mary was obedient to that praise. Do you know what I mean? She was obedient. Like I said, she let nothing hold her back. How often are we afraid that people will look at us strangely? We had this discussion. Maybe it's at Bible study. We had this discussion at Bible study, how we're fearful of lifting our hands. Okay, we're fearful of lifting our hands up because we don't want people to judge us, to question our praise. What do I care if you question my praise? That means you're not paying enough attention to your own praise. Ooh. I've been places where people fall on their knees. I've been places where people cry uncontrollably. And if you're not careful, that becomes a distraction for you. But they are in their praise with God. God is watching them as they praise, but he's also watching us. He's filling our praise. So what does it look like for me to be staring at you when there's praise going on? Getting out of ourselves, remembering this woman, as we get out of ourselves to lavish the Lord with that kind of praise. Thinking about times when we want to hold back and we shouldn't. Jesus and his Father. I was talking about the woman, now I talk about Jesus. You know, when Jesus is praised, who does he look at? The Father. He doesn't take it all in for himself. He knows his purpose. So when we talk about praise with Jesus, Jesus says, yeah, you can go ahead and say what you're going to say, but the credit goes to my Father. The credit goes to my Father. And I think sometimes we forget that, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yeah, three in one. But Jesus made it a point to say, when we say to God be the glory, all the way back to the Father. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. No glory for himself. So Jesus recognizes what the praise is for. That's what we have to get careful about too. When people start telling you what a good job you've done on something, like we told Hannah what a good job she did. And she did. And she deserves that credit for doing such a good job of putting that up. Sometimes as adults, we can get caught up in the praise we receive and think, I have done this great thing. You're welcome. You're welcome. But we can do nothing, nothing without the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nothing can be done. So let's go next to the price, the price. And I ask you this question, what are you willing to give up? When we talk about the price that was paid, Mary's perfume was so expensive. Ladies, we know how much expensive little tiny bottle cost. She had an alabaster box filled with this. They had some money. She just didn't pick that up off the street. They said 300 denarii, which is a year's wages. So in today's language, I've seen many prices quoted, many. You can just take for granted it was expensive. I saw $56,000 for about probably what she did. I saw $250 an ounce. But she poured it all out. She held nothing back and said, I'm going to need a little of this for later. So I'm going to take this little vial and I'm just going to sprinkle a little on Jesus. Is that what we do? Do we sprinkle a little on Jesus? A little of our adoration, a little of our praise, take a little sprinkle because it's so expensive. We get caught up in our stuff. And I say we, because I'm always putting myself in there because I, you know, I'm not perfect. Right? You know, I've got my own set of.
I don't know.
Thank you, Hannah. I love you. There's no perfection in this room. And I was been reading this book called The Pursuit of God. And in The Pursuit of God, no, I'm not going to ask you to read it because there are some words in here that you'll just get me for. But on page 22, it's by A.W. Tozer, who is a theologian. He's talking about the blessedness of possessing nothing, of possessing nothing. There's a blessedness in possessing nothing. And he says, there is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covers things, he puts in quotes, with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent enough in print, but their constant and universal use is significant. This is my husband, my house, my car. He says, they express the real nature of the old Adamic man, Adam, like man, better than 1,000 volumes of theology ever could. They are verbal symptoms of our deep disease. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things. And we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. I must have my things. Must have my things. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God. God's gifts now take the place of God. You can only look at your own life to answer that question. And the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. Things. Stuff. Not her. And you can go all the way back to not Abraham. Because the thing that you might be asked to give up is the very thing that you've been holding on to. And you think about Abraham and you think about his son Isaac and how long he waited to have a son. And having that son, of course he was excited. God can see inside the heart. God knows that Abraham was putting his son on a little bit of a pedestal. Because I've waited for this child. I waited for this son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And God tested him by saying, "Are you willing?" He said this in so many words. He didn't say this clearly, right? But this is what he was asked to do. To sacrifice your son to me. Are you willing? And Abraham said, yes. Did God know what Abraham would choose? We would like to say yes, but did Abraham know what he would choose until he was asked? Do we know what we would choose until we're asked to give up that thing? And for all of us, it's something different. Give up that thing because nothing comes before God. So the price for us might not be a $56,000 bottle of perfume. It might be the jacket that you're wearing that's your favorite jacket to give to somebody who's in need of something. Or just not to be attached. I hear people talk about that. They don't put Jesus with it, but they just say, I'm not attached to things. To not be attached to things. To put nothing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To put nothing before the Father. And you know, the person that was criticizing the woman was Judas. And they show that in Matthew. He was one of them. He wasn't the only one, but he was the one bold enough, as he always was, to speak out and say it. This woman, and God could see his heart. Your heart's not even right. You're not talking about the poor. You're just talking about keeping the money. God can see our hearts and knows them better than we know them ourselves, because Judas thought he was right. But God knew what was going to happen. Do we recognize who he is? Do we recognize the price that was paid? And then comparing her and us, no comparison, to the price Jesus pays. The price is beyond measure. The suffering is beyond our thought process. He paid the biggest price. And the Father sent him to pay that price. So as she anoints his head with oil, she has no idea what's about to take place. The largest price was paid. And now the purpose. Nard is used as a healing agent. Imagine that. When she pours all this over him, it's not like they have showers and things like that. That essence stays with him for days. pretty much on up to, because I don't see them, you know, going to the river. This stuff sticks to you. That's why expensive perfume is worth its weight in gold, because all you need is a dab. This was poured over his head. He could smell it. Those around him could smell it. It fills the room, which tells us that healing fills the room, that peace fills the room, that anointing fills the room for all who are present. You think about when it's released. Look at it this way. When we worship, we anoint ourselves in Jesus. That essence fills the room, fills the space. Other people can, what is that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Filling ourselves up with that, releasing that. It brings peace. Worship brings peace. Jesus brings peace. She had no idea what that was going to do to all in the room. Peace. And as we worship, we bring peace to all in the room. But we have to be willing to surrender things, stuff. Would her name be said throughout history if she just dabbed him on the head? She was anointing him for his burial. Why is he allowing us to worship? Who are we anointing? Who are we helping to prepare for the next thing that's going to happen in their life? God knows. And her act foreshadowed the ultimate act that Jesus was going to do for humanity. For humanity. Her act of love and devotion became a lasting memorial forever. Forever. And she's been part of his redemptive work. I would love to be thought of as part of his redemptive work, wouldn't you? Every time we reach out to the community, we're part of his redemptive work. We're part of it. Do we know who we're praising? Do we know the price that was paid? Do we understand the purpose of it all? There's something that could be standing between you and the Lord. You need to address it. Something or someone, as we said, we put people above him sometimes. Is there someone or something standing between you and the Lord? You address that. And we ask God to make it so that our hands are free. I had a prayer that Tozer wrote, and it says this. You can close your eyes and just take it in. He uses a thee. I'm going to say a you, okay? Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding. And I do not try to hide from you the terror of the party. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shall you make the place of your feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. That's powerful. There should be no night there. Nothing to hide, Lord. Nothing to hide. Root it out. So from today, we go to Monday. Tomorrow, he clears the temple. Okay, he curses the fig tree on his way, clears the temple. That's what's going on. On Tuesday, he goes to the Mount of Olives. He gives warning about the future, and he tells what's going to happen. And Judas, on that day, on Tuesday, think about this. That's the day that Judas meets with the Sanhedrin, works up a plan to betray Jesus. Then on Wednesday, like we call Wednesday hump day, that's kind of their hump day too, the day to get over. There's nothing said for Wednesday. And many have said, theologians said, they were probably tired from the last 2 days and use that day to prepare for Passover and use that day to rest for what was about to come. And then Thursday, we'll be here and we'll be commemorating and remembering that night when Jesus had his last supper and dine with his disciples, giving his last thoughts to them. If you can be here, please do. We are not putting it on Zoom. We want to make it valuable. We're going to have like good discussions, but we're going to eat at the same time because they were eating. They weren't, you know, they were friends. They were talking to each other. And Jesus would say something and they start listening. Okay. Then it got real serious near the end as we walk toward Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And I hope you'll be here for that. This brings us to communion.